and join in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Parable of the Unforgiving Servant. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as seven times? Jesus said, not just seven times, but rather as many as 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Because the servant didn't have enough money to pay back, the master ordered that he should be sold, along with his wife and children and everything he had, and that the proceeds should be used as payment. But the servant fell down, kneeled before him, and said, Please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. The master had compassion for that servant, released him, and forgave the loan. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 coins. He grabbed him around the throat and said, Pay me back what you owe me. Then his fellow servant fell down and begged him, Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he threw him into prison until he paid back his debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master all that happened. His master called the first servant and said, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother and sister from your heart. The word of God for the people of God.
So a man was bitten by a dog. And it turns out that the dog had rabies, but this was in the day before there was a cure for rabies. And so the doctor came to the man with the bad news. We'll keep you comfortable, but I would suggest that you get your affairs in order. And so after the initial shock wore off, the patient asked the doctor for a pen and paper and left the room. Doctor returned a bit later and saw the man feverishly writing, and the doctor said, Oh good, you've taken my advice and you're making out your will. And the man replied, This is not a will. This is a list of people I intend to bite before I die. Yep. So we've reached the fourth sermon in our six-part series on the Lord's Prayer. In the first 3 weeks, we learned about the nearness and majesty of God as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, and we've explored the first three God-centered petitions. We pray that God's will be done so that God's kingdom will come or expand on earth, and that God's name will be honored, kept holy in and through our lives. Last week, we looked at the fourth petition as we begin the petitions for our needs. Last week, give us this day our daily bread. We learned that bread is food for our body, but also for our spirit and for eternal life through the one who proclaims, I am the bread of life. Further, we learned that the petition, as all aspects of the Lord's Prayer, is communal. We recognize that as part of a community, we are reliant on others, that no bread comes to our table without the hands and work of others, and that we are also responsible to others, that we participate with God in providing daily bread in all its forms to those who are in need. Today we look at the fifth petition, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, if you've attended other faith traditions, you know that we diverge on this particular part of the prayer because some say debts and some say trespasses. And Jesus uses both nuances. In Matthew chapter 6, from which our modern Lord's Prayer comes, he uses the Greek for debts, an obligation that is owed. But then Jesus adds further commentary with the nuance of trespass, a trampling on someone or something. Now, in some churches you will go into, and they just sum it up by using sin. I like this six-year-old's rendering of this particular portion. And forgive us our And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. It kind of works for me. Whatever the word, the ultimate message remains the same. Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness and for the grace to forgive. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So Peter launches us into our lesson this morning when he asks Jesus, how many times must I forgive? Seven times? And Peter was likely pleased with himself. Rabbinic tradition said that one should forgive three times, but not the fourth. So Peter was saying, well, you know, how about seven times? But Jesus is not impressed. Jesus responds, I tell you, not seven times, but 77, and some renditions say 70 times seven. But Jesus isn't saying 77 or 490. He's saying forgiveness unlimited. Seven is a complete and whole number. And so forgiveness does not know a limitation. And then he launches into this parable about forgiveness and unforgiving. Remember, parables always give us a glimpse into God's kingdom, that countercultural divine perspective. The parable begins with a servant that owes his master an exorbitant amount of money, 10,000 talents. One talent was equal to 6,000 denarii, and one denarii was equal to one day's pay for an average worker. So if you take 10,000 times 6,000, that's 60 million days worth of work. So like a really big debt, okay? And so this master was preparing to sell his servant and the family and the man's possessions to satisfy the debt. The man falls on his knees and pleads his case, have patience with me, and I will repay everything. And the master graciously forgives the debt, all of it. In the opening segment of this parable, we see the relationship between God and us. There was a Sunday school teacher who, after finishing a lesson on Christian behavior, asked, "Now, Billy, tell us what one must do before they can be forgiven of their sins." And without hesitation, Billy responded, "First, you gotta sin." Well, there's no problem there. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all indebted to God, and debt can weigh heavily upon us, but there is hope. In Psalm 32, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The psalmist captures for us the weight of indebtedness. the weight that sin can place upon us, that our bones feel heavy, we're wasting away, and that image of being dried up, spiritually just dried up, is the heat of summer, which is perfect analogy for those of us who live in Yuma during the summertime. We know what that feels like. And so the psalmist is feeling this way, and then realize that as I acknowledge my sin and I ask for forgiveness, then that burden is lifted. And the psalmist says, happy are those, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. God forgives our indebtedness. And as we confess our sin no longer weighs us down. And that's what the servant felt as the master forgave his sin. He sent this servant away without the burden of the debt he owed. But you know, Jesus isn't finished with this parable yet. Remember, in the prayer Jesus taught us, we pray and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is a two-sided coin, and we cannot ignore that little word as. So Jesus continues in his teaching that the servant leaves and he encounters a fellow servant who owes 100 denarii, 100 days worth of work, as opposed to 60 million, a much smaller debt. And this servant grabs his fellow servant by the throat and demands payment. And the servant, as the individual himself had done with his master, the servant pleads, but this time the man refuses and throws his fellow servant into prison until he can repay. Well, the other servants all start talking about this, and they tell the master. And the master summons the first servant and says, I forgave your exorbitant debt, but you could not show mercy to your fellow servant. The king then throws the man into prison, where he is again tortured by the weight of his debt until he can repay it. Jesus concludes by saying, so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. The second part of this parable deals with our relationship with one another. As forgiven people, those who have had our debt removed and taken from us, we too are to be forgiving. But like so many of Jesus' teachings, love one another, don't judge, love your enemy and pray for them, and so on. It all sounds so good, and we want to live that way. But as so often is the case, it's easier said than done. Dorothy Bass, author of Practicing Our Faith, A Way of Life for Searching People, wrote about a man in 16th century Switzerland. The church council records of the church indicated that the man would pretend to not remember the Lord's Prayer, because he knew if he said it, he would have to forgive the merchant who had cheated him. And he was unwilling to do so. So he simply did not pray the Lord's Prayer. We can understand this. We can understand that it is hard to let go of a grudge. Why is it so hard? Well, here's a few things that might be a barrier to forgiveness. Sometimes that pain is just too deep. As a boy, C.S. Lewis was badly hurt by a bully of a school teacher. The hurt was so deep that he had difficulty forgiving, and he was troubled. However, not long before he died, Lewis wrote to a friend, "Only a few weeks ago, I suddenly realized that I had at last forgiven the schoolmaster who had so darkened my childhood. I've been trying to do it for years, and each time I thought I'd done it, I found I had to attempt it again. But this time, I feel sure it's the real thing." Many of us can identify with Lewis. It might have been a teacher, a coworker, parent, friend, spouse, someone along the way that hurt us so deeply that we still feel the pain. We think it's gone, we think it's forgiven, and then it surfaces again. It's hard to forgive when the pain is deep. But there's also times that pride gets in the way of forgiveness. For example, the story of Moby Dick by Herman Melville. We know Captain Ahab and his hate for Moby Dick. He spends every waking hour consumed with trying to destroy the creature that crippled him. By the story's end, his obsession for vengeance kills everything around him, the whale, the crew, and himself. Or my favorite is the story of the little boy who's sitting on a bench in obvious agony. A man passes by and asks the boy what's wrong, and the boy says, "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." "Then why don't you get up?" the man asked. And the boy replied, "Because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." We laugh, but how often have we held a grudge thinking the very same thing? Deep hurts, pride, can get in the way. And the third one can be the well-meaning family members and friends, people who want to encourage us, tell us we're right, that we should be angry and resentful, and in the end end up fanning the flame of unforgiveness. Pain and pride and other people can be barriers to offering forgiveness. No matter the reason, the inability to forgive can have devastating effects upon us. It can weaken our relationship with God and others, literally shorten our lives, poison our memories, and give others undue control over our lives. All this is a high price to pay in order to hold on to pain, anger, and resentment. It is not the life God wants for us. This is why we pray, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And note here the conjunction "and." It follows right after, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses." Forgiveness that is received from God and the offering of forgiveness is part of that daily bread. It is something we do daily as we offer to God the sins we have committed and ask for his saving grace, but also the grace to forgive others. And why are we to forgive? Well, because we've been forgiven. The parable is key. Our debt to God is vastly greater than any one person's offense against us. We all know the hymn "Amazing Grace" by John Newton. He realized the sum of his debt when he wrote the words, "God saved a wretch like me." Now, I know a lot of people that don't like being called a wretch. Do you like being called a wretch? Do you have problems singing that part of the song? I know people that do. I'm glad to hear there were some no's out there. Because we're all wretched. Wretched has a broad meaning, from an unhappy person to a contemptible person. Some days and even years of our lives can be felt that way. We're needful people because we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we remember the debt we owe to God and the lengths God went to in Christ to settle and forgive the debt, the better able we are to forgive. And so we forgive because we're forgiven. But we also forgive because it is an outflowing of that which we've received. It is contingent, in other words. And I don't mean contingent, and I'll explain in a moment, that contingent doesn't mean God won't forgive us. Think of the first servant for a moment. He had been forgiven his full debt, and then he withheld forgiveness, and that was removed from him, and he felt the judgment of the master. And then he was placed back under the full burden of his indebtedness. God's forgiveness is not conditional upon our forgiving others. God will not hold back. It is we who hold back. The love of God just simply gets bogged down in an unforgiving heart. I like to look at a water faucet. It works for me. It might not work for you, but it does for me. Water is always available at my house. All I have to do is turn on the water, and water flows. However, if there's a clog, and we've probably all had clogs in our water lines, we turn on the water and what? Nothing. Okay? The grace and forgiveness of God always flows. It's always available if simply with a heart that is open allows it in. But unforgiveness is a clog. Holding on to resentment, anger, and pain blocks the flow of forgiveness. I look at the story of the prodigal son, the lost son that Kempton will be talking about. It's a great story. We know very well the young son who asks his father for his inheritance and then takes it out and squanders everything and ends up in the mire with the pigs. And he realizes he'd be better off at home, and he comes up with this great speech asking for his father's forgiveness. And he barely gets through it because his father's too busy hugging him and kissing him and putting robes on him and putting a ring on his finger and then throwing a big party. But then what happens? The older son comes home from a day working. And he hears all this commotion and he learns that his brother has returned home. And how does he respond? Anger and resentment. He's angry at his father. He's angry at his brother. And he stays away from the party. Sometimes I wonder which son was really the lost one. Forgiveness is a spiritual roto-rooter. It just breaks up that clog and clears the line of divine grace. Alexander Pope said, "To err is human, to forgive divine." Forgiveness is divine. It is not a matter of our willpower, but an operation of grace. If we cannot forgive, it's not a matter of trying hard. It's a matter of praying for the grace to forgive and to do so daily. Forgiving others then becomes evidence of God's renewing grace in our lives. And through our acts of forgiveness, God's kingdom is expanded and God's name is honored. Now, don't forget, this is a corporate prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The Lord's Prayer is a communal prayer. Last week I talked about that optometrist gadget that we adjust just so that we have the right vision. We get the prescription to see the letters. Through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is correcting and readjusting our vision. All of his teachings were and are intended to form a particular community with a countercultural vision, a vision not of retribution and vengeance, but of forgiveness, reconciliation, peace, and love. There's a story of a little boy who was passing a pet shop on a daily basis on his way home from school, and every day he'd stop and he'd go play with the puppies in the display window. One day he finally asked the owner, "How much do the puppies cost?" And the owner told him the price, and the boy went home and began to save his allowance. A few weeks later, he returned with a piggy bank. Smiling broadly, he lifted it up on the counter, broke it open, and said, "It's all there." And the owner said, "So I see," as he began to sort the change. The owner then told the boy to go choose his puppy. They were all yelping and wagging their tails, all but one. He sat alone in the corner of the pen, and the boy reached past all the others and picked up this lonely puppy and brought it to the counter. And the owner said, "Oh, you don't want that one." "Why not?" the boy asked. "Well, he's crippled. Just look at his leg. Son, you want a puppy who can run and play with you in the park. You don't want a crippled puppy." And the boy set the puppy on the floor and lifted up the cuffs of his pants. And there were two sets of braces, reminders of a childhood disease. The boy said, "Yes, he's crippled, but I'm crippled too. I thought that since we're both crippled, we could be better friends." It's a great parable for the church. We're all crippled. Our wounds come in different forms, and we come to church, to Christ, to the cross, to be forgiven, to be healed and made whole. And since we're all crippled, Jesus figured we'd be better friends. And through his Spirit, together, we make our fellowship of faith a place where others are loved and accepted and forgiven too. A place where people are forgiven and forgiving. Thanks be to God. Amen.